invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation, John. Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. So last week we looked at the church in Ephesus and how being busy for Jesus isn't the same thing as loving Jesus. Today we're going to look to a letter to a church that was near Ephesus, but it was about 35 miles north. So think, as I typically drive through the city of Fort Branch on my way to Vincennes, it's about the distance between Fort Branch and Vincennes. And this is in the modern-day country of Turkey, a city called Izmir. The city was a city full of image-bearers of God. We sang a song about us, all human beings, being image bearers. Earlier in the hymn, God, all nature sings thy glory. I love how it says this: clearer still we see thy hand in man whom thou hast made for thee, ruler of creation's glory, image of thy majesty. And then music, arts, the fruitful garden, all the labor of his days are the calling of his maker to the harvest feast of praise. But our sins have spoiled thine image. Nature, conscience only serve as unceasing grim reminders of the wrath which we deserve. Yet thy grace and saving mercy and thy word of truth revealed claim the promise of all who know thee in the blood of Jesus sealed. The people in the city of Izmir, modern-day Izmir or Smyrna, are image bearers like the people in the city in the town of Vincennes. Yet they are in need. They have been corrupted, and they also, as we do, struggle with idol worship. This was a city devoted to Roman worship, and so we're going to see again this pattern emerge that I talked about last week. This pattern emerging in each of the seven letters to these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We see the pattern, but we don't see all of the elements there. This church does not receive criticism. It doesn't receive criticism. It's the only one out of the seven that doesn't, besides the church of Philadelphia. But we see Christ. We see Christ described first. And then we see congratulations or comforts. We see a comfort next. And usually we'd see criticism, but then we find a counsel. We find some teaching given to this church. And then we find a consequence, usually, but actually in this one we don't see a consequence because there wasn't a criticism. And then we see conqueror. We see something there to the conquerors. So in every one of these letters, remember, you see some commonalities, you see these things, you see the one who's the narrator and speaking and saying, these are the words of the one. And then the one, Jesus, says, I know. He is one who is personally acquainted with grief, the grief of his people. And he holds out for us, remember, listen to me, listen to the Spirit, because your future is secure. Your future is secure. So these are love letters written to his dearly loved bride. So keep that in mind as you're reading, you're hearing the preaching of God's word, and you are hearing this scripture now read. Please give your attention to it. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. All flesh is grass, and the beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us. Father, uniting our hearts to fear your name as we give our attention to your word. Pray that you would work in us to do what's pleasing to your will, Father. Work in us now as we give our attention to your word. In your name, amen. Have you ever watched the television show The Antique Roadshow? There's a famous episode. It's considered one of the greatest episodes of this show, and it's a story about a man who brings a Navajo ute blanket to this appraiser. And so it's interesting. I was watching this episode, and it is very, very powerful. It's very touching. I encourage you to go look at it if you are so inclined to do so. But this appraiser is a guy named John Buxton, and he was at this tribal arts table during the 2001 art show in Tucson, Arizona. He was completely unprepared for what he was going to encounter when this man, Ted, came in and brought this blanket. And so he said, the appraiser said, I was actually appraising some small pre-Columbian heads when I turned around and saw Ted holding it. It was kind of funny. And I knew it was going to be a great story from now moving on. And he said, so I left a pre-Columbian lady, and he said, you know, he knew what he saw, what was in front of him when he saw this blanket. And so he walked over. And so he started to ask the man, you know, have you ever had this appraisal? And he said, no, I haven't. And he said, Ted, are you a wealthy man? And he said, well, no. He said, I'm from a family of poor farmers. He said, there's no wealth in my family at all. And he said, let me ask you something. Where did you get this blanket? And he said, very, very humble gentleman. He said, well, he said, my grandmother, foster father, received it from Kit Carson. He was a pretty famous Navajo chief and renowned, but he received it. And he said, it's been our family, so we have it hanging over our chair. So when I was a boy, 7, 8, 9 years old, we used to put this blanket on me when I was sleeping in the wintertime. And he said, so the appraiser looks at him and says, so you had no idea what this is. And he said, yeah, I had no idea. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you have a national treasure here, Ted. He said, I'll tell you what this is worth. He said, on a bad day, at auction, this would go for $350,000. He said, it's probably, though, looking at the condition, he said, the condition is exceptional. It's extremely rare. He said, it's made out of wool, and it has these horizontal stripes. It's blue and white and black. And he said, you know, the wool is so fine, it's like silk, and water can just go right off of it. And it just, so it's incredible condition. And it is a first phase, what they call Navajo Indian blanket, just extremely rare. And he said, you know, on a good day, this could sell for $450,000 at auction. And the man just starts to weep, and he said, I had no idea. And it's just this very touching story. This very humble man. Okay. He probably had a hard life. He said he was a poor man, simple farmer. You know, this is And this guy's life was completely changed. And you know, we sometimes do not realize in our callings, even as Christians, the value of what we have, the value of what we have. We can so be preoccupied with our circumstances and with our daily lives. And we might be physically poor ourselves. You might be actually considered living below the poverty level. But the reality is, you are actually extremely rich. And that makes all the difference in how we live out our callings as God's people. And that has the potential to change us, to make us brave, to be able to make us be able to, as one writer famously put it, have a long obedience in the same direction. Have a long obedience in the same direction. So, as we come to this church in Smyrna, you know, these were people that needed the comfort of Christ who loved them as a church. And what Jesus tells them, this is really the big idea here. He says, he wants them to know that they do not need to be afraid because their future is very, very secure. And that they need to hold on to what is true and not just what their circumstances would seem to indicate to them. So he's really telling them, he wants them to see that what happened to Jesus, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you, but don't be afraid, because you have, remember what we said about Christ, we see this through all of these letters, we see this about who the Lord is. When you encounter the Lord, you encounter one who has all authority and who is in control of all things, even though we are in control of very few things in our lives, are we not? He has all authority and he has all control over all things, and yet his presence is real. His presence is real. It's tangible. And so we can be encouraged to be faithful to him. So we are given Christ. We can be faithful in our callings, even unto death. Even unto death. So this outline, you see Christ, congratulations, counsel, conquerors. So let's look at Christ again. If you again look back at verse 8, you see how Christ is described here. How is he described? In these two ways. The first and the last, who died and came to life. Again, if you were a people that were, as we're going to see, experiencing slander, they were experiencing hardship, persecution. And we know that having the one know you who has been resurrected, he has come back from the dead. He's the first and the last. He's been resurrected. It is giving them a hint. Remember, you are in him and he is in you. You are vitally united to him. Your future is secure. So that would fill them with hope and with confidence in their calling. So knowing Christ, or shall I say, being known by Christ. Remember, he says, I know your, what's he say? I know your poverty, your tribulation, and your poverty. But you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So he's one who knows you. And if you look at it, he continues to use that personal pronoun, you, throughout this. Even beyond those verses, we are known by him. It makes all the difference in our sense of security. We struggle with that, so we need to focus on Christ more than for every more than we look at ourselves or we look around us, what we struggle with is, don't we? This is not calling us to a kind of piety. We're called to live in the bodies that God gave us, that He called us to do life in, and we live as image bearers of God, as human beings, grounded in the earthiness of this world. And yet, remember this saying, by your purity, for every glance you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Why? Because the glances that you take at yourself are subjective, is subject to change based on your feelings, your emotions, your body changing. However, taking a look at Christ and who He is, the first and the last, the one who died and came to life, those give us real hope and give us security in our lives. It does not change. It's not ephemeral like we are. We are grass. He is not. He is the living Lord. So we are given hope as we see our resurrected Lord, the one who has all control. He is the first and the last. He's eternal. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul tells us. So the church in Smyrna needed to have this vision of Christ. And that's why Jesus is offering them Himself in that way. We see comfort as well. So Christ is described as the first and the last, the one who's risen from the dead. Also, next we see in verses 9 and 10 words of congratulation or comfort. That man, you watch that video, the praiser says to him, "Congratulations, Ted, you have a national treasure." And you see the weight of that hidden. He says, "Gee, I have no idea." And so John wants the people, as he's transcribing this letter, he wants them to hear what the Spirit is saying to them as a church. He wants them to see Christ as He's offered to them, and He, the one who will sustain them through whatever they're going through. Guys, you're not going to get out of this. It's going to be hard. But there's good news. There's good news for you. And he says, I see where you are, and I want to comfort you with this. And he says, again, he said, "I know three things about you." I already said them. I'll say them again. They're tribulation, poverty, and slander. Your circumstances say, yes, materially speaking, you are poor. Spiritually speaking, you are rich. You are rich. And so the slander of those who say they're Jews, but they're not, it's a curious verse. Perhaps we might not know what that means exactly. So one Christian historian, commentator, said this, and I'll basically paraphrase it for him, but the church at that time would have contained a mixture of Jews and non-Jews that had become Christians, but there was also a very prominent synagogue community there whose members were not Christians. They didn't believe in Christ, and so, this created a problem, because we know that the Christian faith believes and is historically taught that true Jews are those that know Christ. And so this created a problem for those that had not bowed the knee to Israel's Messiah, and the one who's the Lord of all places. And so they were recipients, Christian, we are recipients of God's ancient promises. And yet they have rejected those by rejecting Christ. True Jews are those who are Jews from the heart. The Apostle Paul tells us, and so that means that the Jewish synagogue in Smyrna is a synagogue of, what's the word literally for Satan? The accuser. They are a synagogue of the accuser. So in what way Satan is literally the accuser, and the Jews are accusing Christians now of all kinds of evil actions. So if you remember, he says you are being accused. So there's a connection there. And the Jews would have been able to, this commentator points out, the Jews would have been able to opt out from having to take part in emperor worship. But it's possible that maybe they were accusing the Christians to the government who were claiming that exemption. They were also not bowing the knee. They were not worshiping idols. We are images of God, but we, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 that that we worship created things instead of the Creator. And that was the problem for the city. The church were called out of that. They said, we are not going to compromise. We're not going to worship idols. We have to give our Lord the allegiance that He is due as our sovereign King. And so that could be why the Christians were given in some way. They were impoverished in this wealthy city, this commentator points out. And so their future seems very dark, doesn't it? It seems like there are dark clouds on the horizon. It says, you know, some of you will be imprisoned by the accuser for 10 days. Is it literal? Is it figurative? Does it mean a short period of time? Is that supposed to hit you? It's not that long. Or is it, that's a long time. These things aren't clear. There's different possibilities. But what we need to know is the Lord knows. The Lord knows your situation. He knows what you're going to be going through. But He's in charge of that. He's in control of that. So may your heart be at rest that He is going with you. His presence is going with you into this hard future. And this is very hopeful for Christians throughout time, including today. I appreciate Keith. I have also been thinking about, as you may have, the Christians in Afghanistan this week, and well, we should be remembering them. This is a letter that would feel so very fresh and relevant for us, were we going through some sort of physical persecution as they have, trying to exit the airport and having a suicide bomber blow up, take lives as they were being refused exit out of the country. And so we stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family in places like Afghanistan that are being imprisoned, are being put to death for their faith, and that need to have the hope of a secure future. And to remember that we're not the right man on our side. The accuser has no power to affect their souls. I think that the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, could be a commentary on this whole passage. It's my view. When I hear this, I'm going to read this to you. This is a famous question and answer. The first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? I can just read this and I can say amen. Some of you might be happy and say it'd be a lot shorter to the point. We can just read that and say amen. Let's pray. Because this, I think, is a wonderful commentary on what we're taught in this letter to the church in Smyrna. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He's also preserved me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live
for him. Amen. So, you know,
we reference this, that the song beginning is wonderful. You mentioned how all things matter to God. We have different callings. As we follow Christ, we might have different jobs. But as we are suffering, we're going through hard things in life. As Christians, we are given assurance. And that first hymn referenced art, and then I told you the story about the Navajo blanket, and then I loved how in our confession reading, we asked Christian what are good works, and this last part says, they, believers, are his workmanship. You are the poema of Christ, that's a Greek word, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that bearing fruit unto holiness, they may attain the outcome, which is eternal life. Sounds like that is based on truth to overcomers. So, what are the people to do? What are they to do? Do not be afraid and be faithful unto death. We see that in verse 10. That's the counsel that Jesus gives to his people. So they are not told those words. Don't be afraid. You're going to go through a lot. And sometimes it can seem very confusing. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. You can see it's easy for you to say. You have a sibling. You know somebody in your family that's facing cancer. But they are not told by one with a glib tongue. Christ has been there. I love this quote. Words to those that are facing death can be assured. This is a good summary here. Listen to this quote. Jesus had already passed that way. Speaking of the way of death. And those who belong to him can know he will first welcome them on the other side, and then in the end raise them to new life in his final new world. Amen. So Jesus offers real help to the offspring of Abraham, those who are the true Jews, his people, the church in Smyrna. Hebrews 2:14 tells us this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angel he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. The emphasis there is not on power of the evil one, but of the accuser, but on the Savior who offers real help to his people so that they can be sustained. So when it comes to death, it's suggested here that there's two kinds. Did you hear that these people that overcome, that they will not suffer the second death? So there must be two kinds of death. The first, natural death, that unless Christ tarries, we will all face. But there is a second death that points to the future time at the judgment of Christ, judgment of the world. After his return, the unbelievers will be condemned. Those unrepentant will experience a second death. This, of course, is avoidable for all who place their trust in Christ. Story I heard, and this old pastor that was one of my professors, he said, so you think about it. I said, I know somebody, and I was actually reminded of this last week. I was talking to one of my coworkers, and her daughter had been really scared because she started driving. And in about 6 months of her driving, she pulled out across, she pulled, turned left across an intersection. Rain. She got T-boned. Her life was spared graciously, and she was, of course, very scared to drive after that. Didn't want to drive. A little bit traumatized by that experience, and her mom had to assure her to make sure, hey, you can do. You just drive. Go out. You need to still drive. And this pastor, he said, you know, when you think about the things that you're afraid of, he said, remember, there's this old English proverb that says, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and nobody was there. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and nobody was there. So, as God's people, we can be confident that no matter what we face in life and in death, we do not go alone. And He is with us every step of the way. He has gone that way, actually, before. He destroyed the one who holds the power of sin and death in the cross. And so, this church faces an unknown future, but the future is always bright. Because it's secure, it is bright in Him. We know the Lord is going to be faithful to you. And I heard, so this lady, apparently she's 90 years old, and she had on her bucket list, she wanted to be arrested. This is apparently a true story. And so the policemen, to be nice to this lady, they arrested her on her 90th birthday. They took her to jail. And remember, you know, she was happy about that, and it's kind of a humorous story. You think she was known by those police officers, and she wasn't guilty, but we are people that deserve to be thrown in jail. We are people that are guilty because of our sin. We deserve the wrath of God, and yet we have been spared. We've been spared. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Jesus stands as our attorney, right? He says about you, Christian, he'll say about you, his judgment day, her judgment day was 2,000 years ago on the cross. I was judged for them. Knowing that, will you be free? Jesus is your attorney who will stand before you, before the judge, and plead on your behalf. And so may that make you more free. Free to be faithful. Have a faithful response. To be faithfully present in the calling that He's given you. So we anticipate a crown. It's greater. It's more valuable than a Navajo ewe blanket, isn't it? We're the crown of life. What's the crown? That is, it's Greek. It's gendered. The life is the crown. The life that He offers is the crown, and it's the life that we have to look forward to in Christ, with Christ, by Him, because of our vital union with Him. So it helps us to become. Love the expression, we not only believe the gospel, but we become like the gospel. There is a famous martyr. He was actually, apparently, the first martyr outside of the scriptures. After the apostles, he was a bishop of all places, Smyrna. About 150 AD, Polycarp was an 86-year-old man. And he was arrested. He had been faithful. He was actually a disciple of the Apostle John, as it were. So he was, a disciple. I don't know why I said as it were, but he was a disciple of John personally. So he knew an apostle. So the Apostle John transcribed this letter. It's a neat connection. And then here he is, the Bishop of Smyrna, and he was arrested. one day when his the police came to arrest him, pretty interesting, he actually offered them food and drink. And this was from a famous account. It's the Martyrdom of Polycarp, and it's written by these eyewitnesses. You can read this in just a few minutes. And it says, you know, it recounts whenever he was being arrested, when he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. Immediately in that very hour, he ordered that something should be set before them to eat and drink, as much as they cared for, while he beseeched them to allow him an hour to pray without disturbance. When they allowed him to leave, he stood and prayed, being full of the grace of God, so that he could not cease for two full hours, to the astonishment of them that heard him, so that many who had come against such a godly and venerable old man began to repent. As we are seeking to be faithful in following the Lord in our position, you remain in your post, you are kids to those of us that are among the oldest in our room. We all have posts, we are all called to faithfulness. And that testifies to the truth, and it's powerful to our community. Stay faithful to the Lord. That is, your faithful presence matters to this city. They need to see you just going faithfully following the Lord. You're here, and that, it matters, and the Lord can use that. It can lead people to repentance and faith. Just seeing your life testifying to the truth of what He has done for us. So, just keep on. Don't give up. Keep going, everybody. Don't be discouraged. You are on the right track. I think that's what the Lord wants the church in Smyrna to know. Yes, we are in need of Him saving and sustaining grace every moment. But sometimes we just need to be heard. We just need to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And say, "Well, but you were really messed up and a sinner." Yeah, of course. But keep serving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy to us. Father, I thank you that you have been kind to us. Father, I thank you that we have an inheritance that will not spoil or fade. That I thank you that we are rich, even though we may have our physical circumstances may not appear that way, and materially we don't need to compare ourselves to others, and we can be free from just the approval of others, knowing that we have a Savior who defines us and who says, who loves us. He loves us. He says, "I love you." So may we rest in Him afresh today. We worship Him. And may you move our hearts by your Holy Spirit to live into the life, to receive the crown of life. As we worship you, Jesus, the true overcomer. In your name, amen.